If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read some text, just a few texts tonight before we begin the thoughts that we have. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, and then I'm going to read some in 2 Corinthians as well. Starting at verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And of course the purpose is in verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said unto me," speaking of course the Apostle Paul, these very familiar verses, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities," same root word, infirmities, weaknesses, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." I'm not sure I can say that wholeheartedly tonight. Paul could. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And then just one more in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. I think a very neglected text. "For though he," Christ, "was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in or with him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Now, Father, help us in these moments to say something to edify, that Jesus Christ may be magnified, that in our weakness your strength shall be seen, and in this day we might have a recognition of our period of history. Thank you for these men who love your word and who had been expounding upon it, and who we believe, as we've heard their testimony, would die for it. And now we ask, Lord, that you will take this time, make it profitable, and then for the men to follow as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. I changed the title of the message a little bit, and things change and things don't change. Have you noticed? You know, things change. It seems like my wife had been married, I had been married for 1,000 years, and yet at the same time it seems like it was just yesterday. You understand how that works? Don't you have trouble with the time thing? I've been here 2 days and it seems like I've been here a week. And other times things go by very quickly. And I want to talk a little bit about that. But some things change. Some things do change. At least we observe them to change. And the only thing that doesn't change, we've heard it here this week, is the Word of God and the author of the Bible, God Himself. When I was, I tell the kids that when I was a boy and there was no TV, and the last thing my dad did, I tell him with me, you know, when I was a youngster, was we went to the tar pits to watch the last dinosaur die. And they believed that. And so, in any case, it wasn't so long ago, on Saturday, there was no television, but on Saturdays, we were allowed to listen to the radio. And some of the programs were, anybody remember Quick as a Flash? Just me? Quick as a Flash. It was sort of a radio quiz program. Then there was The Shadow. Yeah, oh yeah. The Shadow. Now, where we lived after that was Dr. IQ. People would send money to get Snickers in silver dollars. You remember? Oh yeah. And then after that, where we lived, down near Toledo, there were the Whiz Kids. Anybody remember the Whiz Kids? I think there was a girl about 5, and I remember there was a boy 12, and I think the oldest was 15 or 16, something like that. And one day in the mail, a question came, obviously, through the mail in those days, and the question was, what is the greatest or most significant event in history? And I remember the boy, the 12-year-old boy, his answer was, the redemption of mankind. It was so profound. His answer was so profound in almost every newspaper the next day across the land, either on the religious section or on the front page of the Toledo Blade, on the front page of the Toledo Blade, was a 12-year-old boy answered on the Whiz Kids that the greatest event of history was the redemption of mankind. I wonder how many 12-year-olds. Now, I don't know how much else he knew, but how many know that today? That he knew that what was important was that God revealed himself to us. We know he wants us to know. He gave us his word. And he's revealed himself to us, taking the initiative that we might know him and through his son have eternal life. Now, how do we know this? Now, we know some things through conscience. We know Romans 1. We know some things through conscience. We know some things through creation. We know some things even in history. Many have said history is his story. But now, all of those things that you know through history, conscience, and creation will condemn you to hell. They will tell you you're wrong, but they can't save you. Only the special revelation of Jesus Christ in the Bible, of course we know, is sufficient to save us. Now, it's interesting. In my time, and I don't think I'm that old, you know, I keep coming back to that. I don't feel old. We were discussing it when we were eating. But when I started at the Old Baptist Bible Institute in Grand Rapids, even that wasn't that long ago, they said that theology was called the queen of the sciences. I haven't heard that much lately. Have you, Dr.? I don't hear that term anymore. The queen of the sciences. We would have discussions now whether it's really a science or not. But if you take the strict rules of science, theology is a science in that strict interpretation. Now, what did they mean that science or that theology was the queen of the sciences? Well, it meant that after you wondered what to do about whether you should terminate a person's life when they were 50 or 60 or 70, who should turn the machine on and off, and you talk to the doctors and the psychologists and the psychiatrists, they went to the Bible. It was the Supreme Court. Whether they were saved or not, it was the Supreme Court of their moral judgments. It was the queen of the sciences. We know how hideous abortion is. Why God doesn't judge us now, I don't know. How can we... There's bumper stickers in this town that I saw just yesterday and today. I think it said American, because we could say Canadian Holocaust. It is. What do we... How do we know what's right and wrong? Because they went to the queen of the sciences. Now we're living in a time that is totally uncertain. Now, not only if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you not certain of your eternal life? You don't even know whether to choose Campbell's soup or generic soup on the shelf. Uncertainty in life comes, certainty or uncertainty comes always in your relationship with the Word of God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, how do we find stability? In the Bible. It was the keel. The queen of the sciences was that keel. When everything started going left and right, they went to the Word of God, even our Constitution, based on the Word of God. And I know the liberals hate that. I know I argue with people, they say, no, it wasn't based, but it was. You go down to Washington, and you can't look in any direction without seeing a scripture verse on the tree or on a post or on a wall. It was based on the Word of God. And this country had stability. Not only for the church, but in society. Therefore, it's imperative for us to win this battle of Bible preservation. Now, there's a sense. A few years ago, I'm sorry, I didn't think there was any need for this. Why do you need any kind of... Now, I'm serving with an institute that is much like the Dean Bergeon Society, and we work hand in hand to try to show people that it's important that they know they have the Word of God. It seems incredible to even need that kind of institution or that type of work. I am surprised that things change. I'm not even surprised that they're changing quickly. It says, behold, I come quickly. That means, like Dr. DeHaan used to say, it means like putting a puzzle together. If you put a puzzle together, what's the part to put together first? Usually the border, because you've got the flat pieces. And then, especially if you've got green trees in a green meadow with green cows, it's really hard to figure out where the rest of it goes. Then, if you were like at our house, when we put the last few pieces together, my sister would always hide one. Because she wanted to put the last... If my sister's the only one that did that, then I started doing it. She taught me wrongly here. And we would hide the last... Because the last pieces go together quicker. That's what it means in the Bible. When the events start to take place, they're going to take place rapidly. I think we can say that's happening. Things are happening rapidly. If we go to Daniel, we see the clay and the iron. We see some stupid... My wife said I can't use that word anymore. But we see some really... unexplainable thing take place in our government or in our nation or in our own homes or our own churches, then you see something very, like you have a man who ate bugs to stay alive and we all cheer, shot down, and then they make a law that's absolutely ridiculous, and the iron and the clay seem to be all mixed together today, and we have this total instability, and it's affecting us all. When this nation was great, there were no psychiatrists. I'm sorry, there were none. And there weren't many lawyers. And they weren't like much better than they are today. Either one. I truly believe if we would truly obey the Word of God as His children, we would never need a psychiatrist or a psychologist. Now you may disagree, and I have Christian friends who have been helped by them. I simply believe we've gotten away from the Word of God, we've lost our stability, we've lost our certainty. I'm not talking about just eternal security. I'm talking about certainty of life. People are killing themselves daily on a pretty rapid rate. Now, the scriptures we just read tell us that our strength is not in what we think. Moses used the arm of the flesh, didn't he? And we got out around on town for 40 years. The arm of flesh always fails us. But not the spiritual, not when we're in tune with God, not when we know the Bible, practice the Bible, live the Bible, preach the Bible, see people saved, see Christians grow. And so the queen reigns, and there is stability. And now we don't have that stability. I want to remind you that the God is Dead movement was not begun by a committee out of some tavern somewhere. The God is Dead movement, if I had the time, I'd give you a lot more on this, and most of you men here, at least you men preach, know this. They came out of liberal theological schools. The idea of the end justifies the means, that's a religious concept. It's a religious concept. It's a moral concept. That if it's done in love, it's okay. Those are moral, or we could say religious concepts, and they did not come out of the local tavern. They came out of our theological seminaries. Now I get on real thin ice here, because I am all for education. I think in the Bible. I think we should learn all we can about everything we can to the glory of God. But we are not to worship at the shrine of education. Now, we have then men that I am grateful and happy that are my friends, very well educated, and who can delve into, much like the Apostle Paul, where Peter was probably the more or less educated, and God uses all kinds of people. And He puts us all together and makes us fit together, you know, like the cogs in the wheel, so that we can have stability. But if we lose the engine, the power of it, the Word of God. Now, I don't know about, I've not seen God. Now, I have people who tell me they see God, and I back up away from them a little bit. I have not seen God, nor visualized God. All I know about Him, now listen, all I know about Him I got from this book. If I don't have the right book, I don't know the right God, or I don't know God at all. Now that seems like a very simple proposition, is it not? But we are told today that you can have two books that read differently and they both reveal the same God. That's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Now, I'm a simple person. If it doesn't come simple, I don't know what it means. But some of the people, it's been amazing working at the Institute for just 1 year in Grand Rapids. Great honor to sit in the office where Dr. Fuller served for so long. And people call. I shouldn't do this because I don't really have this time. I'm going to give you, I don't get any place else. A pastor called from Nebraska, from Omaha, Nebraska, just 2 weeks ago. He doesn't know me. I don't know him. He's never called before. He said, I heard of Dr. Fuller. I know he's going to be with the Lord. He says, I've always preached out of the King James Bible. He says, I'm sitting here right now in my home. Right now I'm sitting in my home in the chair that I do my studying in. I bought an NIV. And he said, I'm reading this NIV because pressure is upon me to at least read it and find out about it. He said, something in me tells me it's wrong. Now, I know that's subjective, but there's nothing wrong with good subjective expression so long as it's based on proper doctrine. You see. And he sat there, and I said, sir, I don't know your heart. We're just talking on the phone. But I believe, except for your salvation, you're experiencing a miracle as miracle, one of the most important miracles you would experience. The Holy Spirit is telling you that the book you have in your hand is not His Word. And he started to cry, sobbing on the phone. Thank me. I didn't do anything. Something in his heart. Now, if you that know me know that I am far from being moved quickly or anywhere toward. But we wept together on the phone because, you see, the right doctrine produces right devotion, which produces proper feelings, so long as it's in that order. And I believe that's what God did. I think God told him, he said, this is not it. This is not right. People say that to me all the time. I've read these others. There's something about it. It isn't right. And because John, now, then he said, do you think people can get saved out of other ones? And I have a real problem with it, but I think if you have another Bible and there's a text in that Bible and that text is true, like picking up a tract, and my personal position is, yes, you can get saved. Someone said they had a friend one time saved in a moving theater, watching a Western years and years ago, but he said he did not espouse movie theaters as evangelistic tools. You know what I'm saying? If the Word of God is presented, could God use that? I say yes. But why would you want to dig around, this has been said by men for years, in a trash barrel to find a piece of lead when we have the diamonds right here, you see? Why would we want to do that? Now, I don't hold the King James only because it's old, but that's one good argument for it. The people in the church and all the things we've heard this week, they have authentic, and the Bible itself authenticates it. Now, in the Institute, we say this a lot. We say the Bible is self-authenticating. I say that if the Bible does not prove itself to be the Word of God, there's no standing on earth by which to prove it, because it must be believed by faith. I had the privilege of hearing Merle Tinney before he died. I think he died. I'm sure he did. And he was preaching on the resurrection. Merle Tinney said, there's enough evidence to prove the resurrection. He said, if we took the facts of history and took them into court, you can prove the resurrection legally. But you'll go to hell by believing it legally. You have to believe it by faith. You understand? Some people say, well, you King James boys have the faith and we have the facts. No, we have both. The faith and the facts. We simply say the facts of the Bible must be discerned by the Holy Spirit. That's what we say. We say you compare Scripture with Scripture. Do we not? We see in John 7, 17, I believe, where he says, if you start to study the Word of God and you accept what He gives, He'll give you more. All right? He tells us in also in the same book of John in 16, my mind's going blank here, where he says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Well, how is he going to do that if he doesn't have an accurate record? He doesn't talk to anybody out loud. Therefore, the New Testament is vindicated. And no one hardly argues over the Old Testament. No, very few call and ask whether the Jews kept the Old Testament pure, because they know they did. Well, let me end with this. I've got a couple minutes. Now this is why I kind of changed the format tonight, because I love computers. My wife will tell you that she thinks she's almost been alienated. I got a computer. I got one that's up here. I carry it with me. You can plug it in. It's an amazing thing. Well, there's the internet, or the net. And another gentleman in the church where I attend, where my son's a pastor, and I, we look for things, and he was looking, I was looking, and he was looking, I was looking. And we got down, and we just kept going through the net, and we finally got to the Moscow University. And we didn't know what to look. What are you going to look for at Moscow University? So we just typed in the box. You that have computers know you can type in like a, you know, a search program, and we put in anti-religious campaign. And lo and behold, a letter popped up on the screen from Gorky to Stalin. I have copies of it here, and you men can take them. You can reproduce them. Now this is about 1922. About 1922. Stalin had taken over from Lenin. You know who Gorky was? Well, he was a nut. Well, they say he was a great writer, but he was a propagandist for both of them. He was the fellow who wrote the things to mislead the people. And Stalin knew he was going to have, matter of fact, in this paper, if you read it, they're having trouble with the young people. Like, even the communists have trouble with the young people. And he said, they have this bent to finding out the ultimate answer. And some are turning to religion. And Gorky says to him in this letter, he says, "For this reason, there should be courses set up at the Communist Academy which would not only treat the history of religion, and mainly the history of the Christian church, i.e. the study of church history as in politics. Says we need to know, quote, the fathers of the church and the apologists," that's guys like us who argue with these other guys, that's all that means, guys that argue about the things of the Bible. Supposed to do it intelligently. "Especially indispensable to the study of history of Catholicism," of course that would be the problem there, "and he calls the most powerful and intellectual church organization whose political significance is quite clear." This is again Gorky writing to Stalin. "We need to know the history of the church, the schisms, where we don't get along, heresies, the Inquisition, the religious wars, and so forth. Every quotation by a believer is easily countered with dozens of theological quotations which contradict it." Now, do you know what? This guy's a communist, and he's right here. He's absolutely right. If you're going to defend your position because you think, as we heard today from Brother Doom, if you're going to, let's say I am the best speaker that you ever heard, and I can persuade you all to believe anything I told you. And so at the end of the meeting, you all believed exactly what I said. Then Dr. Waite got up, and he has more intelligence and more ability, and he sways you to his position. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to be persuaded to your position, nor should you want to be persuaded to my position. With all due respect, and we heard this a couple of times this week in different ways, we don't care what you think. And you shouldn't care what I think. But you should be very, very conscious of what God says, for that is going to be the one that judges you. A part of this idea of pushing aside or polluting the Bible, of course, is Satan's work so that people won't get saved. Secondly, he does it so that saved people won't be effective. Thirdly, though, it just brings confusion, and Satan cannot work in your home, your church, or community until there is confusion. Let me read here on, and we'll stop. He's saying, what he said here, he said, Stalin, he said, "Get that theologian and that theologian and that theologian and find out where they differ, and then we'll confuse the people, we'll quote them and show they don't stand together." Is that possible? All the time. All the time. If we're not united in this book, we're not united. There's a false unity. Now, let me go on. Now, this one I got in big, bold letters. Listen to this. "We cannot do without an edition of the Bible." Gorky to Stalin. He didn't say get rid of the Bible. He didn't say burn the Bible. He didn't say pick up the Bible.
He says we must have an edition of the Bible with critical commentaries, with the Tübingen, that's the school over in Germany, is that how you say it? The Tübingen school and books on criticism on biblical text, which could bring, now here it is, could bring a very useful, quote, confusion to the minds of believers. This is 1922. You know what was happening in America then? We just had some great revivals. We were on the upswing. There were no lawyers, there were no psychologists, and America was on its way to greatness. And Satan, to a country that you don't think would have any connection with us, already had his sights on you and your kids. You think what happened over there didn't get over here? You forget Vietnam? You think there are no communists in Canada, the United States? And that kind of thinking? There is a fine role to be played here, I'm quoting again, by a popular book on the Taborites and the Hussites movements. It would be useful to introduce here, quote, the history of the peasant wars in Germany, quote unquote, the old book of Zimmermann, carefully edited. It would be very useful for the mind. The last quote. Our youth is very poorly informed on questions of this nature. The tendency toward a religious disposition is very noticeable. The beginning of the letter says we must actually set up a platform to support atheism. This is how he did it. Should we be surprised? No. Have most of us preached against it? Yes. Did we think it was going to come in our time so quickly? Probably not. But if we do not get back, now what was my text about? What was my text? This, I believe, is the problem in Canada and America. It's not wrong to want power. We're just trying to get it wrongly. Someone said resurrection power is just the other side of the cross and the grave. The reason more people aren't saved, the reason our churches aren't full, the reason we don't have the harmony within the church, and our families are falling apart, are simply that we will not die to self. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want my way. I want my way. Whenever we strike out on our own without direct guidance by the Bible and the Holy Spirit, we are serving Satan. He loves a rebellious spirit. To be crucified on the cross. The last text there I read in 13, he was crucified through weakness. How many have ever preached on that? He was crucified through weakness. And it says in the next verse, now if you don't like that, if you're having trouble with that, that our Lord was crucified through weakness, the next text says you may not be saved, you may be a reprobate. I want God's power. I want to keep the Bible. I want my family together, the church together, the community together. But that comes only when I take up my cross, which is an instrument of death, and follow Christ. Now if we don't win this, I got a few packets here. I got more of these papers about the letter here from Gorky to Lenin if you want it. I have a few other outlines I gave. In that I gave 10 things. I just picked them out of my head from the last 6 months. But 10 things I think we got to do or we're not going to win the Bible preservation. And if we don't win the Bible preservation battle, we've lost our families, our country, our home. The whole thing is gone. And we're almost gone now.